In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm getting a lot of calls from all over the country and even in some places in the world. And from you, I'm getting questions. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I think that there's a certain bias that we have about our own time. Since we're only living in our own time, we don't know what the previous time was like or what the future time will be. We have a tendency to think that things are somehow unique for us. They're especially bad. I think every culture kind of does that. I remember when there was Y2K? People thought the world was going to end. And bank doors would never open again and all kinds of crazy things. And that there was going to be riots and everything else. There's always a kind of a feeling that our time is this time where things are really bad. I think that's a human characteristic. Now, there are some things about our time that are different than all other times, because of the combination of technology and how the world seems to be sort of speaking with one voice that it never spoke with before, things like that. Okay, so perhaps our time has unique challenges in it. There's no doubt about it. And because of those unique challenges, there's a lot of anxiety. Probably, if all of us were flagrantly honest, and I were to say, who has anxiety pretty often? Most of us would raise our hands. Because they're anxious times. And I think it's also because we, as Christians, now I'm speaking to Christians now, people outside the church, the words that I say are going to seem like foolishness, as the gospel says. But speaking to Christians, we're anxious, or we're unsettled, or we're out of sorts, or we're not happy, or we're depressed to a large extent, or completely, because our spiritual life is not very strong. I don't want anybody to be angry with me and who, you know, let's say takes antidepressant medicine, you know, medication and says, you're saying to me that all my depression is spiritual, but I've taken this medication and it helps me. Well, glory be to God. God bless you for that. But many times, I'd say most times, our reaction to our environment, whether it makes us anxious or depressed or despondent, we fall into sins because we don't have a strong spiritual life. So the answer to the question, what are we gonna do, is, well, we're gonna do what we did yesterday, and we're also gonna do that tomorrow. Now, if you'll indulge me for a minute, some of you will get the reference and some of you will just think, it's another strange thing that Father Seraphim would say. When I was younger, I listened quite a bit to a band called The Who. One of my favorite songs was We Won't Get Fooled Again. It's a very ironic and kind of bitter song, actually, because it's about unrest in the streets and things like that, and that there's always going to be unrest in the streets, and there's always going to be somebody doing something to somebody. So on that level, it's really doesn't have a Christian point of view, but this is a Christian point of view. If you substitute guitar for something else. He's talking about all the unrest in the streets, and he says, pick up my guitar and play just like yesterday. Sometimes there's truth in secular things. I find that fascinating. That's a real truth. Just don't pick up your guitar. Pick up your Psalter. Pick up your Bible. Pick up the gospel. Or put yourself down on the ground with frustrations. That's a truth there. He's speaking the truth. He's being a prophet right there. He didn't know it at the time, but that's a prophecy. That's the way to deal with the world, is to pray, to live, to be a Christian. And then much of your anxiety, much of your unrest, much of your disquiet, much of you being out of sorts, maybe not feeling like you don't belong, all that stuff that comes about in our lives, because we just have this noise in our head, all that tends to quiet down when you are praying, when you're living a really significant, severe violence, according to the scriptures, violent, spiritual life, an inner spiritual life. That's why I talk to you about this stuff all the time. And I'm talking to myself about it when I talk to you about it. It's critically important. This is the way to live. Is to live with a spiritual life that's significant, to really struggle in following the commandments and keeping the fast which is just a help to follow the commandments. It's not an end of itself. And to say your prayers, to do your prostrations, to read the Psalters. Take me up on it if you haven't already. Start reading the Psalter. You'll go, wow, this is really like thick. I don't get it. But you keep reading it, and it'll come alive to you. It'll just be amazing. I'll tell you, on most days, my prayers are the Jesus Prayer, the Psalter, and intercessions for people with prostrations. That's it. Now, if you pray the morning prayers, I think that's all awesome. Or the evening prayers, other things, that's fine. Everybody has it, you know, they kind of get into a different groove. And I've read the morning prayers many, many, many years, and the evening prayers. But this is kind of the groove I'm in now, if you can call it a groove. It's kind of a weird way to say it. Saying the Psalter, the Jesus Prayer, and intercessions with prostrations. And if you do that, then really stuff starts to, you have perspective. That's what we need, is perspective. Okay? If you look at, like, world news, any news, you'll see that people don't have perspective. And very, very many times it's a Chicken Little kind of thing, that the sky is falling. Or it's the kind of thing that if that guy isn't doing what I'm doing, he's terrible. And because he's terrible, we're all going to die. We're all going to have global warming that's going to bring the seas up, and Miami's going to disappear, and other such things. All this fear that is just in people, and they live with fear all the time. But if you pray, you don't have so much fear. And if you pray perfectly, you have no fear. Because if you pray perfectly, you would have perfect love. And perfect love casts out fear. This is what we should be aiming to do. And I want to talk to you about what the apostle instructs us to do. St. Paul had a moment in which he actually just was crystal clear. Usually he's not so clear. Usually he's so difficult to understand. But in this, he's also, besides being a great scholar and incredibly intelligent, certainly a genius, as well as being just spiritually so profound, Paul had a heart for Christian ministry. And if you have a heart for Christian ministry, then you have a heart for practical things. You have to do practical things in the Christian life. So he is telling us some things that we should be doing, and I want to just go over a few of them, because there's quite a few. And then I'll tell you a story that I just heard yesterday that really warmed my heart. So he says, according to the grace that is given unto us. Now, do you think there's grace given unto you? Do you think there's enough grace given unto you so that you can actually minister to others? Some of you don't believe that. You think, my life is so messed up I can hardly handle myself. Why? How can I help anybody else? It's the wrong point of view. You have grace given. God visits you with his grace, with himself, which is basically with himself. And you can help somebody else. Every day you can help somebody else. Guaranteed. And when I tell you this story, you'll see how easy it is. So then he speaks about some things that I don't really want to go into because they're just too complicated to talk about in a short period of time. Prophecy and ministry and teaching and exhorting. But then he says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Just be simple in giving. People need things. Everybody gets thirsty. Everybody gets hungry. Everybody gets lonely. Everybody needs a little support. Everybody needs to be treated like they have some dignity. All right? So I'll tell you the story. Person I baptized in prison, and he's in Houston, and he works basically fixing large appliances of restaurants like fryers and refrigerators and freezers and that sort of stuff. It's a hot, dirty job because oftentimes he's on top of the roof and he's got to do a lot of things. And he's traveling all the time in the Houston area doing it. And so he has, I think the company he works for has this huge contract with Kentucky Fried Chicken, I believe. And so he had to fix something in one of the stores. And he'd been there many times, but when he was going out, I guess, to throw something out or do something, he saw a guy that was camped there. And he saw his umbrella was a University of Houston umbrella, right? And he'd been to University of Houston, this Joseph had. So he strikes up a conversation with the guy, says, man, how long have you been here? He says, oh, I've been here for a couple of years. He says, I've been coming here, you know, off and on for several years. I never saw you. And they strike up a conversation. This guy lives on the street, lives in a tent, and he likes his beer. like most people who live in tents like. And Joseph is just talking to him, and he says, I want to give you some money. Here's some money. And he was excited when he recounted to me this, because he remembers when he'd been in a bad way, and he'd been in prison for quite some time, I think unfairly, given the nature of his crime. But it is what it is. He was in prison for almost 20 years. And rather than coming out of prison angry and bitter, right, he came out of prison wanting to help others and realizing that he'd been in a bad way sometimes. So this guy, he couldn't wait. I have another friend of mine says when something's really, he wants to have something that's cheaper, says, I couldn't wait to pay for it. So he couldn't wait to give him some money. And he said, every time I come back here, I'm going to give you something. And then he said, hey, what kind of beer do you like? He said, Bush. So he went to the corner store, got a six-pack of Bush. Now, you may or may not agree, but the man was going to have his Bush anyway that day, let me tell you, okay? So, you know, he got some Bush and he got something else for himself, and they sat and drank beer, and he sent me a picture of it. Later on, he talked to me on the phone. This is giving with simplicity, okay? And this guy lives, and like I said, in a tent, and they leave him be, and he actually goes and tends to pick up the garbage and do everything for the various restaurants that are right around there. There's a Japanese restaurant and a Chinese restaurant and et cetera. And so he's kind of known by those people. And they kind of say, hey, you know, his name is Carlos. Hey, Carlos, how you doing? And so they just kind of take care of him a little bit, okay? That's giving with simplicity, see? It's real easy to do. It's real easy to do. It doesn't have to be a guy who's, you know, living in a tent behind a Kentucky Fried Chicken. It can be anybody. Just give with simplicity. And simplicity is that I have needs, they have needs. And if I have something I can give them, I'll give it to them. Now, it's not always money. Sometimes it's Bush beer. Sometimes it's, I don't know, maybe if the umbrella got broken, Joseph would go buy him another umbrella or a pair of socks or shoes or something. Or just kindness, just talking with him. See, he didn't just give him money. He sat there and he drank beer with him. Well, that's an act of friendship, isn't it? I mean, that's giving with simplicity. And I think that's a beautiful image of what we should be doing. So we give with simplicity because we're simple. Maybe we think we're all complex or we make ourselves complex, but really, everybody needs the same stuff. They just need kindness. They just need a leg up. They just need to be treated with dignity. They need to eat. They need to drink. They might be cold. They might be hot. People need the same stuff. And so every time he goes back there, he's going to go look this guy up. I think that's fantastic. And that's the way we should live as well. Then he goes on to say, that is St. Paul, let love be without hypocrisy. This translation says dissimulation. And that's really part of giving with simplicity. Don't be a hypocrite the way you love people. If you love someone and you give something to somebody and they use it poorly, don't go talk to somebody about that they used it poorly. Don't say they didn't thank me. Don't say they did this, they did that. That's hypocrisy. Loving is just loving, period. Giving. For no other reason than that it is the right thing to do, that your heart tells you to do it. That's all. That's loving without hypocrisy. There's not one of us in this room that can claim to love fully and completely with no hypocrisy, with no agenda, with no expectation, maybe not asking for something in return per se, but we kind of want acknowledgement maybe, or we want somebody to do something useful with what we gave them, whether it be our time or our money or our advice or something like that. You have to love without hypocrisy if you're really to be able to have a heart that's open to God. If you love without hypocrisy, if you give with simplicity, then your heart's open. And somehow you're not looking to the right and to the left and behind you at all the dragons that are there. And I guarantee you, there are dragons there. There's no doubt about that. There is a lot of dragons in this world. But if all we're doing is looking for dragons, we just become obsessive. We become neurotic. And we become unkind. We become self-centered. And we become closed off to God. And we can't feel God then.
So if we reach out to others and if we love with simplicity, without hypocrisy, we give with simplicity, and I guess without hypocrisy, then our heart opens up. This is very simple stuff, and yet we don't do it. We don't do it completely. So I would challenge you that if you find today or tomorrow you're super anxious about something, maybe about nothing, you just feel out of sorts, wonder why it might be. Could it be because, well, you're a little self-centered? Could it be where you're a little concerned about your stuff, your family stuff, blah, blah, blah? Could it be that this evening you watched more TV than you did pray the Psalter? Could it be those things? Could it be that your spiritual life is not really dialed in enough? I'm positive that when we're anxious, our spiritual life is not on point. Because if we really pray with perfection, like I said, there would be no fear. That we wouldn't be out of sorts. We wouldn't be in doldrums. We wouldn't have malaise. A few weeks ago, there's that word. I never can pronounce it. We wouldn't have ennui, right? The whole world seems to live on that stuff like it's a staple food. But it's not. The staple food of the Christian life is to be of good cheer. That's what the Lord said to the paralytic today, didn't he? Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. It's as simple as that. A guy laying paralyzed in his bed. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And then, of course, he healed him after that. We should be of good cheer. And if we're not of good cheer, it's because somehow we're not doing these things that the apostle is talking about. So let's do a couple more others. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. If we prefer the other, then God, he fills us with himself. If we give way to other people, we must consider ourselves to be the slave of everyone. Everyone is our master. Their needs are our master. They need kindness. They need us to talk to them when they're kind of boring. They need money. They need some advice. They need us to do something for them. Maybe we think they're lazy, they should have done it themselves. Whatever it is, we are preferring the other. And if you consider that you should be obedient to others, to their needs now, obviously there's things in which you don't obey, right? I mean, the parent shouldn't obey the child when he says, I want ice cream, right? If it's time for dinner, then he doesn't obey, okay? Obviously, there's a hierarchy, and there are things that we do and we don't do, right? But in general, all of us should consider everybody to be our master. The needs of that person should make us give way. And if we do that, even in the smallest things, then our heart opens. And if the heart is open, God comes in. It's as simple as that. All these things are things that soften our heart and open our hearts and make our vineyard, the ground of our soul, soft and friable, and so that when the rain comes, the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit stays instead of just washing away like so often it happens. The last thing that I want to mention that St. Paul talks about is continuing instant in prayer. Well, I guess I should do the whole sentence or part of it. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So if you want to know what should we do about this strange world that we live in with people having strange opinions and mandates and this and that and talk about drought and talk about war and all the rest, and even things that might deal with our freedom, our jobs, etc., you rejoice in hope. And you are patient in your tribulations. And the reason why you can do those things is because of the aforementioned things, to give with simplicity, to love without hypocrisy, but also to be instant in prayer. What he means by that is anything that you do, you should give over to God with prayer. Now, you should have formal prayer. The idea that I pray to God all day long when people say, do you say your prayers? Oh, I pray to him all day long. I'm thinking, you know, yeah, and you could sell me part of the bridge in New York. That's not true. You have to have formal prayer in order to have informal prayer. That's the mistake that a lot of people make. You have to have formal prayer. You have to say your prayers in the morning and in the evening. Maybe one, maybe the other, hopefully both. Maybe in the afternoon too. And you have to do prostrations and you have to do intercessions and stuff like that. Very important. But then on a day-to-day basis, an hour-by-hour basis, when there is a need, you pray. You continue instant in prayer. And you always consider prayer to be the first and the middle and the last thing that you do in any task. Without prayer, you can't do anything. Now, you might appear to be able to do something without prayer, but it doesn't have that spice. It doesn't have that zest of the Holy Spirit if you don't do it with prayer. So continuing instant in prayer will help you very much to not be so anxious about things, so unsettled about things, so just out of sorts about things. Continuing instant in prayer no matter what. So these are the things that we should be doing. So if you want to ask me again, I'll answer you. But I'm trying to do these things too. This is really the major answer, is you live the Christian life and you give your blood to God. You have to, there's no substitute for really trying hard for just using intensity in your prayer. Even intensity that sometimes doesn't feel so good. Maybe makes you cry or makes you sad or makes you think of things that you wouldn't otherwise want to think about, that you want to kind of not think about. But when you pray in this way, and when you live your life in an intense way, then these fears, they will quiet. That's what we should do about the current world, current events. And that's exactly the same thing we should do in a year and in a decade. And for any of you that are alive 100 years from now, it's exactly the same thing, no matter what our circumstances are. We live as Christians, we think as Christians, we breathe as Christians, then God will be with us. And if he's with us, who can be against us? Nobody. God bless you.